good morning.
It's a good Sunday to worship God, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
The first Christian church began immediately after Jesus returned to heaven. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem and started the church on the first day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit empowered Peter to speak to the people that had come to hear about Jesus. They gathered, believed Peter's message, and said they felt guilty for having ever rejected Jesus and asked what they should do. Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Having done so, Peter told them that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those that received his word were baptized and devoted themselves to the teaching, fellowship, prayer, as well as the breaking of the bread. All those believers were held together and had things in common. This was the start of the church. The news about Jesus spread to Samaria, Damascus, Joppa, Antioch, and the rest of the world. The first house churches began in the early part of the 3rd century, and the first halls that were built exclusively for Christian worship began a few decades later. 1,600 years later, the German Evangelical Lutheran Church of St. Paul's of North Park was dedicated. The year was 1854. The United States was 78 years old. California had become the 31st state in 1850. The Republican Party was founded in 1854 as an anti-slavery alternative to the Democrats. Annapolis graduated the first class, and Francis Pierce, a Democrat, was the president. Between 1820 and 1870, over 7.5 million Germans immigrated to the United States. So after an unsuccessful revolution in Germany in 1848, unemployment and repression created an increase in the number of Germans exiting their homeland. A difference that the German immigrants had when compared to other immigrants was some of them came with some money, not a lot, but some. This afforded them the opportunity to go further west in their new country than other immigrants. But the story of St. Paul's begins in 1768 when a treaty is signed with the Iroquois Nation, transferring all lands west of the Laurel Mountains and east of the Allegheny and Ohio Rivers to Pennsylvania. And then during the next 4 years, over 200 German Lutheran families moved into this area. In 1809, the Commonwealth deeded 392 acres to William Cochran. He named the parcel of land Delight. The acreage was beautiful and contained hemlocks, pine, cedar, mountain laurel, filled with game, including deer, elk, panthers, and turkey. More substantial settlement came to the area during the next 25 years, and because of the shape of the hill that we are on, it was called Chocolate Drop Hill. In the 1830s, Nicholas and Catherine Hoke purchased 109 acres from Cochran. They reserved a quarter acre of land for a schoolhouse that was built in 1835. In 1849, Johann Wolfgang Walter purchased land from the Hokes. He moved here with his family. He had lived in Allegheny City, which included 4 children, and the school became known as Walter's School. It operated until 1928, and fire destroyed the building, but the foundation wasn't damaged, and the WPA incorporated it into a shelter, still in use today, called the Schoolhouse Shelter. And when you go out the door, it's the second shelter on the bend of the road. That's an original schoolhouse in Allegheny County. The first church across the street was 24 by 36 foot, made of bricks that were manufactured on site and wood timbered from the farm. The original cedar sign, right below, shows a misprint. 1853 can be seen under the 1854 on the sign. I have my own theory how it happened. A coal stove provided heat and an oil lamp light for the church. The initial pews were rough-hewn planks, later replaced by chairs. And the cost for everything was $300. There was a circular fence provided outside for the buggies and horses, and for the first 12 years, All hymns were sung a cappella. An organ wasn't purchased until 1866 for $500, so more than what the church cost. Soon after, a fire occurred in the original church and a decision was made to build a new one. And land was purchased again from the Walters. Ground was broken June 14, 1874 for a frame building measuring 36 by 52. So the old one was 24 by 36, so this one was as wide as the other one was long, containing an altar, sacristy room, and a 79-foot bell tower. The cost was $5,000 for everything, including the bell, that's still in use. The church was built on stilts and dedicated October 4th, 1874. The baptismal font here in front was in memorial of Mrs. Mueller. A bellow-operated pipe organ was installed that would later be electrified. And as my wife and Don could probably tell you, that really builds up your legs. Heat was provided by two wood stoves. So three rows from the back and about a third of the way over there on both sides were wood stoves, or coal stoves. And that provided the heat for this building. The pews on the right reserved for men, those on the left for women and children. Side pews were councilmen. That's what they were dealing with. Outdoor facilities in the back to the left of the church were near the tree line, back this way. 10 years later, the church was painted for the first time in fresco, and up above here was painted, "Here, there, too, the Lord has helped me." Before that, it was just plain. Across the street, I would imagine it would just been plain boards. Weren't in much into colors and things. In 1949, extensive renovations began. It included replacing the foundation, adding a basement, and a kitchen, and indoor plumbing. It enlarged the vestibule, added additional rooms, installed new heating equipment, installed new organs, a new roof, exterior siding, and removed the chimneys from the back because now we had a heating system and you didn't need those. That's a lot of work that they undertook that. In 1961, the tin covering on the walls and ceilings were removed, replaced with plaster, and stained glass windows with protective coverings were installed. At the time, the stained glass window above the altar, which is Christ in Gethsemane, was added, and the original window that had been there is placed in the steeple tower. So when you walk out later on after we eat and you look up in the tower and you see a stained glass window, that initially was behind the altar. So originally, the church was a member of the Pittsburgh Synod of the General Synod of the Lutheran Church. The initial members of the church families were Philip Haas, Johann Wolfgang Walter, Johann George Zingenheim, Wilhelm Mueller, Heinrich Berghorst, Christian Liesmann, Heinrich Wilhelm Kummer. Soon after that, eight additional families joined the church, so the first year the membership was up to 45. Eight youths were confirmed in 1855. In 1860, the church transferred membership to the Joint Synod of Ohio, later forming the American Lutheran Church. In 1988, we became part of the ELCA. So initially, pastors traveled a circuit. Churches had ordained ministers every fourth week. It was not uncommon for ministers to serve 6 to 8 congregations. In 1854, the Pittsburgh Synod had 32 pastors, 85 churches, 5,300 members. So 32 pastors, 85 churches. So they're on the move. And until 1917, as Fred said, everything was in German. 1917, of course, we enter World War I. All German things kind of disappear here for a while for patriotism. The longest serving minister at St. Paul's was also the first. Karl Brecht was a minister from 1854 until 1894. He was born in Heidelberg, Germany. He graduated from Heidelberg University with degrees in theology and medicine. Initially, he was a vicar at his grandfather's church before coming to America. He served as a vicar at St. Matthew's in New York, and then a vicar in Allentown. He received a call to become a professor of Hebrew and French at Gettysburg College and Gettysburg Theological Seminary. And when he was there, he met Reverend Passavant, who was first Lutheran downtown, the Lutheran church near the Steel Building. So that's where he was, okay? Karl Brecht arrived in the midst of a cholera epidemic and accepted a call to serve St. Peter's in Evansburg, which is now Evans City. And you see St. Peter's as you go up the Mars-Evans City Road, and St. Peter's is the first one on the hill. His assignment had him preaching at many places, including a group of families led by Philip Haas. Philip had a daughter, Catherine, who later became Mrs. Brecht on June 26, 1855. They would have five children. So Karl began his service at St. Paul's in the fall of 1854 and served both St. Paul's and St. Peter's. In 1867, he was directed to serve a newly formed St. John's in Perrysville. Not St. John's Highlands, but St. John's in Perrysville. So they're kind of at the top of the hill and have a parking lot across the street. They have bocce courts there too. The next year, he was relieved of serving St. Peter's, but continued to serve both congregations until 1879. Doesn't say this, but his initial salary here was $600 a year, so that was probably a reason they had multiple churches that they went to at the same time. So on the 25th anniversary of St. Paul's, the congregation gave him a gold-knobbed walking stick and a comfortable armchair. On the 40th anniversary, he was given a magnificent horse, harness, and saddles, and some money. The synod, where he was president now of the synod, gave him a chair. On November 4th, 1894, 40th anniversary, so he dies the same year, he passed away and was buried in the cemetery of the church. If you want to say hi to him today, you go out, take a left, and he's over in that corner. Since then, the church has been blessed with 15 other ordained worship leaders, many of which you can also visit if you go out to the cemetery. Kind of hung around here. Over the years, many memorials have been presented. Now, I had my grandchildren, most of you have a handout that they received. So when you look at that, you can see the memorials. And you see these brass plaques, they're everywhere around our building. And it was really interesting for me, because I like reading all these. I stop for historical markers. You see a historical marker, I stop, turn around, and I read them all. But these are really interesting as you read through. These are the families that really created the church that we're enjoying today. Take time and look at them. Take time, thank them for the gifts that they gave our church. So I wanted to ask the congregation a question. How many people here, by the raise of hands, have had their families here more than 25 years? How about more than 50 years? Wow. Well, let's keep playing this game. How about, how long? Hundred plus? The rest of you in that 100, yep.
I'm 65 years old, so it's not too right up.
Okay. You know, we're not here alone, and it may sound silly, but you know, we're blessed with all those people that helped build this church. We're blessed with their spirits that are here all the time. Marty, how long has your family been here? How long has your family been here?
My mother was,
God bless you,
baptized here.
Think of the other churches that you go to.
And myself, I've been here since 1930.
Yeah, but you're too young. You don't count. You're too young. How many churches do you go to? And grandparents too. Do you go to that you see that kind of longevity? Why do you stay in any situation, whether it's a job, marriages today, no matter what, unless you truly love the place and the place loves you back? And it's really a testament to what's been created here. During its 165 years, St. Paul's shown that it's not the size of the building, number of members, or the length of its existence that makes it worthy to be called the house of God. It's the fellowship, teaching, and actions of the church body. St. Paul said to the Corinthians, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation of St. Paul's was laid with love and compassion for all. Those members have continued to build on that foundation during the past 165 years. They've done so with equal love and compassion. You're all builders. We're all builders. We're building on this foundation for the next generations, for Grace, for Grace's kids. Seems like a long way off, I know, but you know. That's what we're building for. You're all builders. With your help, St. Paul's will continue to be that little church in the park on the hill that welcomes everyone. Gott liebe dich. God loves you.